Okay. Deuteronomy 20. We're going to look at here. We had quite a break from our Serious Man. We were watching that video series, and then I was away and sick, so that worked out well for us. So now we get back to it. Deuteronomy 20 is we're going to look at one of the things that we work on has to do with preaching. And for those that are pastoring, what they are going to preach becomes consuming. The act of preaching doesn't take up that much time. If they know what they're going to preach, there's a direction. But often, many pastors, what they express to me, and my experience in the early days was trying to find am I going to preach on? And that becomes the great difficulty in early days before I understood some of the things I know now. I would have spent lots and lots of time looking for inspiration. And I was looking for things to leap out at me that I saw clearly. Usually in early days, I was looking for all three points to leap out. So I have worked with you over the years in textual sermons, finding revelation in a specific text. That is, of course, one of the emphasis of my ministry and working with men on preaching. But then added to that is what we're going to look at today, and that has to do with, in the absence of revelation at all, simply being able to find a text and pull it apart. The last three sermons that I preached here, one before I went away to New Zealand, or maybe it was two before and one after, have come out of questions. And that was what we're going to look at today. Josh Neal has been asking me for help in preaching and learning, and so I simply, in my Bible reading, had read Deuteronomy 20, I think, that morning or the day before. So I simply assigned it to Josh and said, "Josh, look at Deuteronomy 20. I'll look at Deuteronomy 20, and then we'll compare, and I'll show you how I got there." And so that's a very valid exercise. I think actually the two sermons that I preached since I've gotten back, they came out of young pastors in New Zealand who were keen, came to breakfast and wanted help. Of course, for them, they're preaching Sunday, so they got to get on it. So they were asking me, and out of their Bible reading, they had asked me just questions out of scriptures but didn't know what to do with them. So, in essence, in those scriptures, I did exactly what I did here. And so, all three of those sermons preached very, very well. They came together very well. But they did not come out of, I saw something powerful out of the Word of God. And in actual fact, the questions that the guys asked me, it wasn't like they had seen this incredible. They had just like one little thought. So there's a skill that we're going to look at, and that has to do with in a large passage, how to pull apart a large passage. So I've showed you textual sermons in a few verses, what are the main thoughts. But this is one of those, and I think if I remember right, all three of those sermons came out of they're quite lengthy passages, or the sermon I preach Wednesday night actually begins in one chapter and then spans by the time we resolved it, it was two chapters later. So the key is, how do you, in a large passage, pull that apart? So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we'll just go through this. I actually did wind up already preaching this, so you've heard the sermon that came out of this, but I will show you how I got there. That's an important process. So pulling apart a large passage is what we're looking at today, and so we're actually looking at the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 20. So in a large passage, obviously the first thing you have to do is you have to read through the entire passage. And so if you're looking at it, step one, before you decide anything you're going to preach, step one in a large passage is you have to identify the divisions, the separations of them, and those are usually they are paragraphs. Seems like when I was looking at this at breakfast the morning, we started looking at here in Prescott. One of the guys' Bibles, I don't remember, was it Ken? Was it your Bible or was it Josh's?
It has the.
Yeah. Okay. So Josh's Bible, which is what kind of
King,
Bible is it?
King James.
But what type of Bible is it though?
Cambridge.
Oh, Cambridge. Okay. So what you are actually looking for is the paragraphs. In his Bible, it is rare in that it actually has the paragraph symbol. If you know what the paragraph symbol means, it's a P with an extra line in it. So it's, and that means paragraph. A paragraph is a collection of sentences with one central theme or idea. His Bible, that's very handy to have a paragraph division, because the Bible is divinely inspired. In other words, God had things written down. Chapters and verses are not divinely inspired. Men made up chapters and verses, and that doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just simply means they recognize, how would you find anything if you just had this entire scroll, or you had, you know, whatever the Bible is, your Bible is 1,000 pages, how would you find anything if it didn't have chapters and verses? So it's handy for us to be able to say John 3:16. That just tells you what book, what chapter, what verse to go to. So the point is this, is chapters and verses may not reflect accurately paragraph division. So in mine, I'm looking at this on the iPad, but this is in this is Life Application. Let me see which one this is. Yeah, this is the Life Application Study Bible. It does not have paragraph divisions. So therefore, I have to find the different ideas in an entire chapter. So if we look at that for the sake of time, if you look at that, we decided that verses 1 through 4 are one idea. And I simply wrote down on a piece of paper, V for verse 1 through 4. That just tells me that's a section. Okay, so he's talking about preparing them. You're getting in your mind what's going on when you go out to battle. So that tells you, what is this going to be about? And then he says, then the priest is going to approach and say, don't be afraid, God is with you, etc., etc. Verse 5 is now a sectional division. Do you have a paragraph division there, Josh?
Yes, 5.
Yeah, it does. Okay. Okay, so then in a paragraph, then, so he is saying now there's something next. Or additional. Then the officer shall speak. And now he gives specific instructions of people who shouldn't be there or don't want to be there. A man who's built a house. A man who has planted a vineyard and hasn't eaten it. A man who just got married. And so, and then finally, those who are afraid. And there's a natural division of 5 through 9. I wrote down on a piece of paper, V 5 through 9. That's the next section. Then the next section is verses 10 through 18. Verses 10 through 18 is a little bit different. It's still a battle instruction. But he is saying, what do you do to a city, or how do you approach a specific city? And the emphasis there is on complete destruction and what you're supposed to do in verse 10 through 18. And so I wrote down V 10 through 18, and then 19 and 20 is the final section then. He shifts off of what you do to one city, and he focuses on trees. And verse 19 through 20 has to do. So, next to each of those, I simply to begin, remember when I started, it was simply Josh wanted help with a sermon. So I'm simply picking a passage that I had read. I don't know what I'm going to preach on or what I'm going to find in there. So in each paragraph, I want one statement that sums that up, because that's what a paragraph is. It's a theme. So I wrote verse 1 through 4, don't be afraid and remember God. That, in my mind, sums up 1 through 4. Verse 5 through 9, things that keep you from fighting well, which I wrote down. Possessions, relationships, and fear. Verses 10 through 18. Whole or complete destruction would be the approach there. And verse 19 and 20, I originally wrote down, don't chop down all the trees. So, in a large passage, you have to pull those apart. Now, the key here is then step two is to identify, are those sections connected? So you can have different paragraphs. They may each have a little section, but are they completely separate? We will read in the New Testament. A lot of our work on texts. The texts have nothing to do with each other. You'll have in one chapter, he'll be talking about family, and then he talks about, you know, temptation, and he talks about people in the church, and they don't actually have anything to do with each other. They were just simply the person who divided the chapter put it all in one. So you have to, in a large passage, you have to decide, are these sections connected? So would you say that, what do we have, 1, 2, 3, 4. Would you say that those four sections are connected? Do they have something to do with each other? What do you think, David?
Yeah, they're about conquering places.
Okay, so they're warfare. In my mind, they are warfare instructions. So yes, they are all connected, and that's important to decide. Because if any of those sections, if they don't have to do with each other, then you can't look at them together. Then you got to choose a particular section and say, what's in there? This is, and the reason why I show you things like this is because I can show you something about finding revelation, but each text may be different. You can't approach every, you can't say every single time, this is how you approach it. Because every text may be different. So this is different than simply looking at a few verses with one main theme. Okay. So we identify that they are. And so in what I came up with as an overall theme is wisdom and warfare. And that's what I actually called the sermon eventually that came out of this. Okay. Having done that, then the key to any revelation is you have to ask questions. And I've taught you this in anything in finding revelation is you have to you ask questions. The obvious ones would be the journalism questions, the 5 W's: who, what, why, when, where. And so you can do that. So, for me, I ask, if I want a sermon to make impact, there are really two very important questions that I have to ask. I'm going to ask the journalism questions of the scripture. But preaching is not just information. I'm not simply giving them historical information. Did you know that in 300 BC, that they, you know, that. So I ask two simple questions. Especially when you're reading in the Old Testament, you've got all these strange things. Question number one, because this came out of my Bible reading, what does this have to do with me? Right? I personally haven't chopped down a tree for many, many years. I was a kid last time I remember chopping a tree down, and I don't think my dad was pleased. But so, if I'm looking at it literal, does chopping a tree have to do with me? So, but then when I begin to get in this, yes, it really does. So what does that have to do with me? The second question, if you're going to be an effective preacher, is what does this have to do with my people or my audience, whoever I'm going to preach this to? And it has a lot to do with people. So in conflict, so now I have to begin to move a bit. There is a literal application of which they were going into a battle. Most of us are not going into physical or literal battles. So then, what would be the application? So we have to begin to look. And so what we're doing is we're moving bigger. We're getting the, not the micro picture, not close down, what does this word mean? But we're trying to get a bigger picture. What does this have to do with? This has to do with conflict. So conflict is a major deal. And so I actually, the direction I went with it is I emphasized the two kinds of conflict that every believer is. Spiritual conflict, this has to do with. So I can now go through, if I'm looking at it spiritually, what is the application for people who are involved in a spiritual conflict? The other thing is relational conflicts. And every single, is there anybody here, you are never in a relational conflict? Because I would really like to talk to you. You're an amazing person. Every person here, you have misunderstandings. You have problems with your boss, with people you're in ministry with, people in the church. So, one of the things that this is an aside is people cause themselves a lot of problem because they don't know how to have conflict. They don't. This is one of the problems in marriage. People have huge marriage problems because they don't know how to fight. Fighting is a skill. You got to get good at it. And not just to kill the other person. That's an important issue, but this is also true relationally, as we'll look at. So, one of the questions that I asked, and I was asking Josh, is if we're taking only one of the reasons why I'm looking at both spiritual and relational is I asked a simple question: if you're taking this as okay, let's look at spiritual warfare based on this. Okay, you're fighting the devil. Right, so I got that. So don't be afraid, God's with you. Don't let things distract you. Okay, I can relate to all that, except for the thing that puzzles me if I'm looking at spiritual conflict and the devil is, so let's think about this. So God is telling us how to fight the devil, and in verse 19, he says, don't get carried away. Don't chop all the trees down when you're fighting the devil. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? Okay, so I chewed on that for a while. What would verse 19 and 20 have to do with spiritual conflict? I actually did come up with an answer, but but to me, that lent itself more to relational conflict. So I was getting an idea is I am going to tackle the idea of conflict, both spiritual and relational. And this was a different kind of sermon because there was a lot of different ideas all that came under the heading of conflict. So, in doing this, ultimately, you have to decide whether or not you're going to take the macro, which is the big picture, or the micro, which is the small picture. And again, I'm looking at this not just for biblical information. I ultimately wanted to preach on this. So I decided to use the whole chapter because in my mind it all related. I chose to go macro, big picture, instead of small picture, instead of preaching an entire sermon on 1 through 4. And let me say that there's not a right and a wrong in this. I could have broken this up and preached an entire sermon on spiritual warfare, verse 1 through 4. Don't be afraid. A priest, you know, I suppose there's leadership and focusing on God. I could have done a whole sermon on just that one section. 5 through 8, I could have done a whole sermon on that. That would have been micro. That would have been taking small picture. This sermon was, and I usually do that. That's how I usually approach a text. But in this case, I took a different approach, and I took big picture here. Okay, so for me, I decided to go big picture, so then I have to look at each section and dig into them a little deeper now. Verse 1 through 4, fear. The answer to fear is actually what he's looking at, and I began to write down more ideas. Verses 5 through 9, hindrances in conflict and overcoming those hindrances. And I had to develop those further. Verse 10 through 18, commitment to victory is what I finally wrote down. And you have to be committed to this. And verse 19 and 20, wisdom in conflict. Don't chop down all the trees. So, in this scripture, there is a lot there. One of the difficulties that guys have in finding revelation is it's easy to get sidetracked. So, because I took the theme of wisdom in warfare, I want the sermon to be clear. One of the things I did do, I want to look at the whole chapter, but I decided that verse 10 through 18 would just be too distracting. That would be very easy, you know, when you're there, make sure you kill everybody. You know, but if there's any girls left, so I was like, yeah, that's just too, I'm going to leave that. Because it would be there's so much in the rest of it that to me all do work together. I'm just going to leave the verse 10 through 18. And so then also, because there ultimately in those three sections there was so much in each one of those, I had to deliberately, there were some thoughts that they only got one sentence in passing. In other words, I was not trying to develop, you know, the entire topic of fear or the entire topic of leadership or the entire topic of possessions. Or there's things that just needed to be hit in passing so that I stayed on that. And so you have to make a choice in that. So one of the questions, coming back to questions, is what thoughts are important to say and what thoughts actually are sub-thoughts that I can just hit and give it a sentence as I move through it? And you have to decide that. The key to revelation is asking questions. So, as originally, remember where this came from. I wasn't inspired for a sermon. I was simply wanting to help Josh understand how to make a sermon. He wanted to understand that further. So, as I began to help Josh to ask questions, He began to see it clearly. I began to see it clearly. And so I began to develop this, and I actually wound up preaching a whole sermon. So, and then one of the, again, in preaching, some of these things are not right and wrong issues. If you chose to do a micro or small picture, that would also be acceptable. For me, in big picture, choosing what to emphasize, one of the simple factors is, remember where this came from. This came out of Bible reading. So in Bible reading, I don't control what I'm going to read next, in essence. Whatever is going to be in the passage, that's up to God. So if I had just preached a sermon, let's say, on the need for leadership, then obviously I'm not going to, you know, if I only did that 2 weeks ago, now in my Bible reading I see this, I'm not going to make a major emphasis on my sermon, the need for leadership, again, because I just preached on that. So that's not a right and a wrong issue, that's just a practical. That is now, as a pastor, knowing where your people are at, knowing what you preached, you know, you've got to keep all those things kind of in balance. So out of that, then, I did a sermon. Let me actually pull it up here. Out of this, I did a sermon that I preached here, and it was actually something for me. You understand that I preach in different settings. I preach, in our congregation, the vast majority of people are not pastors. And then I preached this the following week in a conference setting to pastors, disciples. So I actually changed the sermon a little bit in my emphasis. And I didn't do that so much in my notes, but just in my head, is that's a pastoral issue. So for that, then, I dealt with priorities. I did a sermon called Wisdom and Warfare. That thought had occurred to me as I was originally looking at it. The first section was 1-4 on priorities, and what struck me was that God was saying, before you go into battle, focus on what's inside. And that was something important that I see. I see people, I see disciples, I see pastors. They're so focused on doing and fighting that they forget God. So God says, first, before you go into battle, let's deal with what's inside of you. Fear and focusing on God. That is succinctly, which means briefly and to the point, sums up what verse 1-4 is all about. Now, second point I preach had to do with decisions. And you have to make some right decisions, because our scripture says that there are things that will hurt you here. And so you've got to be committed. People don't fight well who don't want to be there. Marriage. It's frustrating to me to try to counsel a couple where one or both of them have decided they don't want to be married. And that's what I can do. I'm good, but not that good. You will be fixed. You know, relationships, leadership, decisions, all that. And the final thought on the trees was I preached on balance. And just simply giving spiritually people that everything is a demon. He says, no, you've got to have balance, even when you're fighting the devil. But then I really focused on, in relational conflict, people who don't know how to fight well, or they don't know how to resolve conflict. And they deal with the issue. They think the purpose of a conflict is to destroy the other person so that they win. And that you'll be very unhappily married. You will be very unsuccessful in ministry or relationships if you think I have to destroy the other person. So that is kind of what I did with it. It wound up. But my point of why I'm doing this is, it wasn't like I was reading the Bible and said, I am that is, I see it, yes, it just happened. It came out of, number one, a question. Asking questions is a good thing. Josh asked me a question, so I assigned it, and we ask questions together. But asking questions is actually how I get revelation in every sermon, one at one point or another, whether I see all 3 points or whether I don't know a thing about it. But one of the reasons why I'm showing you this is that it is not necessary to have powerful revelation in order to preach a sermon. You can begin simply, you could theoretically, and I know it'd be harder to do in some scriptures in the Bible, theoretically you could just pick a passage. And I have guys, I used to do this, but I have guys that they say I spend hours looking for something to preach. I had a guy tell me one time that he said, I in the past spent 7 or 8 hours simply looking for something to preach. Good. Well, why not? Doesn't it make more sense to pick a passage, any passage? And you could have spent 7 or 8 hours finding out what was in there by asking questions. Now, a simple question. I think Anthony asked me at breakfast, or somebody asked me, a very good question. People ask me, do I literally ask questions? In other words, do I have to say this out loud or whatever? No. This becomes automatic. When I'm reading the Bible, my brain is asking questions. So I don't literally have to write down who, what, when, why, where. It just becomes an automatic process. As I'm looking through, your brain is a computer. And so I know some of you did a lot of drugs and damaged the computer, but it becomes an automatic process. So that's a good question to ask. Okay. All right. So that is taking apart a large passage. That's kind of the point of the lesson. Okay. You got questions on this? Something you want to know? Isaac.
You talked about you preach the big picture of this.
Uh-huh.
Is that more difficult when you're starting out? Is it like for some, like a new preacher, would it be?
Probably.
Okay.
It probably would.
Without making it too long.
Simply from the point. Without making it too long would be one issue. I would say more to the point, getting distracted.
Okay.
Is they, and you've heard sermons like that. The guy's going, he's like, and then it goes, what? And then eventually he kind of bumps over the terrain and comes back on the sermon. So people, you lose your audience that way. So yes, it is harder. It is harder to preach a large passage clearly, yes, from that sidetracking issue.
Okay.
When you preach, you usually open up with a main text, and I've rarely heard you open with 20, 30 verses of text. When you're trying to preach on a bigger text that has an overarching theme, what do you use for your main text? How do you identify it?
Well, I preach Wednesday night, and Wednesday night came out of the same thing. It was one of the pastors in New Zealand. He was looking at a scripture. So it was actually bigger than this. The story started at the end of chapter 33. Chapter 34 was the entire how it plays out and the consequences. It doesn't get fixed until chapter 35. So what I did, I read 2 verses from chapter 33 that set up the story. I read 6 verses from chapter 34, and I didn't read chapter 35 at all, because we got into, there were things that I could tell the story in a couple sentences, right? Because what I omitted was the entire plot of how the sons circumcised, and when they're all hurting, then they murdered them. And so you got I omitted all that. So I just simply chose what are the main verses. Sometimes you'll hear me say skip down to, verse 19 and 20, or whatever. So I don't think it's helpful to read an incredibly lengthy passage.
Right. And so are there ever times that in a bigger passage like that, you'll be inspired on thoughts from different parts throughout the story, but for time's sake, you'll just preach those thoughts without referencing every single scripture.
Well, that's what I did here. So when I preach this sermon, let's see, I have here, I read 1 through 9 and 19 through 20, and I omitted, I did not read 10 through 18 at all.
I see. But you did reference thoughts that came out of that.
Well, in this case, I ignored 10 through 18 completely. So I just simply, it's a sidetrack. I decided it would be too hard to stay on point. So sometimes, yes, I may reference it. And in this case, when I preached this sermon Wednesday night, the answer came in chapter 35. I didn't read that. Finally, I read it when I got to the answer. So there's hope. And then we've got chapter 35 says, go back to Bethel and
When you're reading, like you did a series on Ezra a while back, what inspires you to do, let's say, a whole series? Obviously, you got to read the whole book of Ezra, but are you actually looking for something like that? Or could this be a whole sermon series? Or
sometimes,
or does it just kind of stand out and you think?
Sometimes. So one of the things is that the Bible says, know the state of your flocks. If I remember right, I sensed weariness and discouragement that was beyond just, you know, obviously at any given point somebody's discouraging your church, but I just really sensed weariness and discouragement in people. So I was wanting to emphasize, I preached a couple of blessing sermons, but I had at the back of my mind, I want to encourage people. If I remember right, I was probably reading Ezra and thought, wow, you know, God really helped them. And so I said, why don't I preach a whole series on, you know, how God wants to help you, and I began to examine it in that way. Of course, I'm always looking for things, you know. I finished off on the plane on the way back from Albuquerque, I finished the last lesson. I now have four lessons ahead to finish off my Sunday school series, and I probably will have to do the next one. So I've always got to be digging. So for me, I've always got to be digging for sermons. I got to preach conferences, so sometimes I have to do thoughts that are more for pastors. I have to do Sunday school series, and then I also do sermon series. So I'm always looking for, I got to crank out material. That's why I thank God for laptops. I get lots of work done on planes. Nate.
So, Pastor, you said that, when you preach for leaders and pastors, you know what to speak about. And so for us, I mean, obviously, if we go out, we're going to be preaching to at a different, completely different level. And so, is that something now we should develop, is learning what to take out, you know, learning what not to put in instead of trying to get everything, you know?
Well, yeah. Basically, probably you all would be, the application of your revelation would be to new converts or people young in the Lord. So probably dealing with, I'm trying to think of entire themes of what to do, and pastoral ministry or something would be, they don't even need to know that. So yeah, knowing your audience, that's a real key, right? You ever hear, anytime I tell about preaching, I tell about a friend of mine, a guy that I looked up for, who his claim to fame is he closed four churches. I think that was his skill. He just closed churches everywhere he went. He closed them down. But that was actually one of, you know, there are things happen. I've taken over churches that have blown up. I don't fault guys that have struggles. But in his case, I asked him one day, just conversationally, when he was taking over church number 3, I think, hey, what do you preach on? He says, oh, man, Wednesday I blasted him. I preached on homosexuality. He says, wow, like a whole sermon? Oh, yeah, I fried him. This is a literal conversation. Yeah, I fried him. I was like, I'm trying to get my head around. I said, are you having a lot of problem with homosexuality there or something? And he said, no. So, and he closed that church, right? So that's my point is a wise preacher, God says, for shepherds, know the state of your flocks and your herds. Know your audience. Right? If I was preaching to a whole bunch of women, I'm not going to preach on godly manliness. Right? So, yeah, so that would be true. So obviously the application that you're going to get out and what you should work on would be things for younger churches or younger converts.
Anthony? So then it's okay to kind of like dumb down an idea if you're thinking this might be over the head of my audience or they may Absolutely. Not understand this?
Sure. Absolutely. And so as I said, you... obviously, I have many years of experience. I can take the same notes and preach it very different. So I don't have to do a whole set of notes, you know, young church, pastors, you know, left-handed women. You know, I don't have to change everything. I can simply preach through and then, but I'm really hammering on, you know, something I may emphasize more, or I may illustrate more, or how I apply it may be, this is pastoral now instead of, you know, for your wife or a new convert. Yeah.
Yep. But that, would you say that that's something obviously you've developed over time, whereas yes. like we would be foolish to be like, oh, I'm just going to shoot from the hip on this, you know, I mean.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, you would, yeah. And that's also a personal preference. Mm-hmm. So I have guys that I preach from an iPad because I travel. I can carry all my sermons. It has the same light. I don't care whether they have bad lighting. I don't care. I have my own light. Mm-hmm. And then I can carry all my sermons. So if I didn't, I, you know, when I travel, for me, this is very practical. This is not from heaven. When I travel, I don't travel with luggage because I often have tight connections or I can get to the hotel faster or I'm changing terminals or it really sucks to get somewhere and your luggage doesn't show up for 3 days. Mm-hmm. So I travel with only carry-on luggage. So if I carried 10 pounds of sermons with me, That doesn't work for me. Now, there are guys that I had recently, they go, you don't use paper? And I said, no. And so they say, but what if you have a thought and you want to... So in order to change it, they are writing it down. I'm not. That's not a right and a wrong, you know. Now, of course, the disadvantage with my method is if I have a thought occur to me and I'm saying it, of course I may forget it. If I had an extra good thought, whereas a guy who writes it down, he may have that forever. So, I mean, that's just you weigh up what works for you. Ken?
Pastor Mitchell preaches twice a year, takes, you know, pledges, so we know those are two sermons he's always going to be doing. Are there other themes like that? For instance, would you say, I know I should preach once a year on prayer? Or could you just include that as, say, a first or second point in a sermon somewhere? Or do you ever say that, you know, yeah. forgiveness or whatever?
No, everything.
Do something once a year on that subject?
Everything needs emphasis at different times. And so, you know, it's rare that anything is going to be once a year. As a rule of thumb, every pastor should preach an entire sermon on money every 3 months. That's after the pioneer stage. But a lot of things can be worked in. You know, there are some themes need more emphasis than others. You know, forgiveness, probably you need to emphasize forgiveness more than a lot of things because people struggle there. So, yeah, absolutely. That comes under the heading of planning. You plan your year. If you plan out a year, you got to preach a Mother's Day, a Father's Day, a Christmas, a Thanksgiving, You know, you're talking about pledges, two sermons, two money sermons that are pledge related. You know, so yes, you can map out a year on a certain day. It would probably be foolish on Mother's Day to preach on discipleship. Right? And the other thing is that those are things that help you. Mapping it out is actually, guys who struggle and say, I don't know what to preach, map it out. Plan. And then one of the things, if you say, I haven't preached on money in a while. So if I have at the back of my mind, I need to preach on money, then what happens in my Bible reading is like, hey, that's a money scripture. Mm. Right? Or forgiveness. That's a prayer scripture. Or anything else, you know. So yeah, mapping it out, knowing what you preach, that's a key. I keep records, all everything I have is written down. So I can go back to and say, I haven't preached on that in a while.
What do you mean everything is written down? I mean, how do you, I guess, keep track of what you preach? Do you have a calendar that you know?
Well, in my filing, right? So I use, number one, I use everything I write is written as a Word document, number one. Number two, I use Dropbox so that I'm never stuck. I am into backups, so I don't want a computer crash to cause me to, I lost 20 years of sermons because my computer crashed. So everything I write goes, it's first of all stored on the computer, it's stored on an external hard drive, and it's stored on Dropbox. Everything I write goes to my desktop, my wife's computer, my laptop. It's on a cloud. So it's everywhere. So one of the simple files that I have in everything that I write, it goes somewhere. Is that a letter? Is that a visa invitation for a conference in July 2015? I put it in there. Sermons, I come, and I can't show you because you wouldn't all see it, but I have a file called Sermons. And under Sermons, I have by year, 2015, 2014, et cetera, et cetera. And then under that, I have subheadings. I may have sermons in two different places. If it's a money sermon, I'll preach it in the year, and it'll stay there. I'll copy it. I'll also put it in a section called money, strangely enough. And I have a discipleship. And then I have subcategories. This lesson goes under sermons, discipleships, preaching, and goes in there. So back to your question now. If I want to know what have I been preaching in 2015, every sermon is, boom, 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 it's right there. I can see it all. And I can get, what was that about? You know, I can refresh my memory. I know guys that take it further and they have, they've developed programs that, you know, tell them every theme and, you know, that's a little, I have enough work in life without doing that, so.
How much do you allow the influence of the world events to affect your preaching?
Put a percentage on it. I don't know about a percentage. Again, that is an approach. This is the thing about preaching is truth through personality. So you preach the Word of God, but it comes through your personality. I've said a number of times here, it's not right and wrong. Okay, if you look at an approach between me and Richard Ruby. Richard Ruby is the current event master. Richard Ruby can look at the morning news and get inspired on a sermon because of something he reads, but in his brain, he doesn't just preach a sermon on, you know, Bruce Jenner. That makes him think of a scripture in the Bible. So you'll find that most Richard Ruby sermons have very current events. So that's how his brain works. For me, sometimes I read great articles and I will send it to Richard and say, what's the point? So that's my brain doesn't work that way. For me, I'm often using current events after I've already, I look first of all Bible, then I go back to what illustrates that and pull from current events as an illustration. So, you know, it would be a much smaller percentage with me. And that is not a right and a wrong. That's just simply our brains and our personalities are different. So whatever works for a guy. But the reason why I marvel, Richard Ruby has a fantastic brain. And because I've worked tried to work on sermons with guys who they look at current events or illustrations. So, you know, they'll see a story, they'll read about, you know, Bruce Jenner. And so, but in their mind, the whole sermon is, you know, Bruce was a man, point one. Bruce, number two, is now an ugly woman. Number three, you know, it's all from the illustration. Richard Ruby has a tremendous brain. He sees it. It inspires him, but he immediately says, that's like in Chronicles, right? He sees a scripture. So now he goes to the scripture. What inspired him was a story. That's personality. My brain rarely works like that. Sometimes it does, but for me, I get a sermon, then I pull and think, you know what? Ugly Caitlyn Jenner is the is the illustration, you know. So that's just personality.
So you mentioned in the text 10 through 18, you threw out left out because it was distracting.
Yeah.
And so if you, in reading that, or in just in when you're reading text, if you cannot find life application or how it applies to you, do you leave that out as well, even if it's a very good thought? But
well, you know, number one is I ask the question, what does that have to do with me? Because it's unhealthy if you approach the Word of God as more stuff that's wrong with everybody else. Right? The Word of God has to be internalized. You know, I'm in there. What have I in? And so I think I mentioned in the sermon, this one that I preach on wisdom and warfare, I wish I knew this years ago because I caused myself a lot of problems. I made things worse because I didn't understand some of the things I preached on, and especially in conflict. So in 10 through 18, of course, I had an embarrassment of riches. There was plenty to preach on, so I didn't need more. One of the simple things is you have to, and it depends on where you're at, verse 10 through 18, if you're reading that, if you had a bunch of visitors, 10 through 18, of course, is a natural distraction. If you had, let's say, if you preach in a university town and you had a bunch of university students, verse 10 through 18 would immediately sidetrack their brain because this is how God says, go slaughter everyone. Mm-hmm. I already know from many years of preaching that is something that atheists, intellectuals, that's a sidetrack issue. Why did God say kill all the people? So it's like, I'm not messing with that. But on another sense, is it deals with something beyond what I want to deal with. It actually has to do with, you know, commitment, you know. I don't remember what I called it. Commitment to victory, you know. So what, you know, the application would be you don't deal with lust, gossip, you know, some other major things, but ignore greed. That would be, is that's the point. There are things you don't ignore in life, or you have to deal with stuff. So it's valid to preach on that, but it's very, number one, it was more than I needed, and number two, there were things that I know easy to sidetrack. So we'll deal with that another time. So on this, the key for you is you will learn as much as you want to. The power of discipleship is I don't just simply give you a lesson with a test and you say, check, I passed that test. What I just applied to you, you need to practice for yourself. The more you do this, the better you'll get at it, the more you'll be equipped for ministry. So my job is to give you the skills, teach you how to fish. Your job is to go fishing for yourself. Right? Okay,